You are listening to Pathways, a ministry of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will be sharing some strategies as he lays out future plans, looking at where we've been, where we are, and where we think God may be leading us. Where Journey is heading, especially in the next 5 years as we move closer to the year 2020. Today's message is entitled 2020 Vision.
Hello, Journey. Good to see you here in Apopka, and hello to our Mount Dora campus as well. We're really glad to have you with us this weekend. We're going to start kind of a new tradition this weekend here at Journey at both of our campuses. I want to talk to you a little bit about where we've been. I want to talk to you a little bit about where we're going, kind of a vision talk. And this is really important, I think, from at least annually. We just kind of do a little review, and then we are able to look ahead as well. It's really, really important. So if you're brand new to Journey, whether Apopka or Mount Dora, this kind of gives you a little bit of background to who Journey is and hopefully what we see happening in the next few years here. There's a statement that's been with me for several years. It says, we overestimate what we can accomplish in 1 year, but we underestimate what God can accomplish in 5 years. We overestimate what we can accomplish in a short period of time, but we underestimate what God can accomplish in a 5 year period or a 10 year period. So today I want to briefly take a look back at our past here at Journey, and then I want to look ahead to the next 5 years and what God might have in store for us. I became the lead pastor of Journey in March of 2010, so almost 5 years ago to the very weekend. So I thought it'd be a good time to reflect on where we've been and look ahead at where we're going. Now, a couple years ago, I used an analogy of a rearview mirror and a windshield in an automobile to the proportion that we should think about the past and the future. So think about that for just a moment. Rearview mirror and a windshield. Good drivers know that you have to frequently and strategically check your rearview mirrors to keep a healthy perspective of where you've come from. If you don't know what's behind you, it can impair your ability to navigate what's ahead of you. But the rearview mirror is small by design. A windshield is 80 times larger than a rearview mirror because you cannot successfully move ahead when you focus too much on the past. You need to be aware of where you've come from so you can fully appreciate where you're going. So let's talk a little bit about where Journey came from. Journey started in January of 1969 in the house of Grant and Jean Mueller. 14 people were present in that house in January of 1969. At the end of 1969, they went from a house to temporarily meeting at Forest Lake Seventh-day Adventist and then moved to this building on Bear Lake Road, which is still there, and it is now a Seventh-day Adventist church as well. But that's the building that was built in 1970. And the church was called Lakeview Christian Church, although it had no actual view of the lake. Maybe if you got on top of the roof. The church grew steadily over the years, served by some wonderful pastors. The earliest records that we have of worship attendance for an entire year is 1976. So I'm sure they counted back in the 1969 and 70, but the earliest record we have of an entire year of worship attendance was 1976, about 230 people. You can kind of see just kind of up and down for a little while there, and then you can see a spike in 2002, and then a high point in 2006, a drop, and then kind of where we were last year. I just want to kind of go over that with you. In 2000, this 30-acre property was purchased here on Highway 441, and 2 years later, the building that we are in was built in July of 2002. You know, several potential uses of this property were considered until we bought it. Among them was a county prison. Wouldn't that have changed the dynamics of this stretch of road? All the surrounding homeowners associations rise up and bless us. And personally, I think there's great irony that a place where people who have done wrong would have been retained and punished is now a place where people who have sinned get forgiven and transformed. We are a place that sets the captive free. Lakeview was renamed Journey Christian Church during the transition from Bear Lake to Orange Blossom Trail or 441. Initially, after the move, there were some explosive years of growth and life change. As you saw on that chart, the church went from about 600 to 1,200 overnight and then grew to an average of about 1,600 for a few years in the mid-2000s. I wasn't around then, but from what I've been told, some great ministry took place and some cherished memories were made. But if we know anything, we know this. Satan hates a growing church and will do anything to stop it. Some inevitable attacks and temptations and just junk came, and for a period of time in the late 2000s, it sent our church reeling and into a period of decline and wondering what God may be up to at Journey. Was the promising beginning at this new site and this wonderful new name just an illusion? Was it a temporary season of short-lived ministry success that could not bear its own weight and soon imploded on itself, never to be recovered from? Well, I don't think so. You see, God had other plans, and Satan messed with the wrong church. Because behind the scenes in quiet, out-of-the-way places, people were praying. And groups of people would arrive well before the worship services and pray together for God to heal and fulfill the redemptive potential of Journey. And elders would meet long into the night and wrestle in prayer on their knees, crying out for God to lead them and this church into a holy, healthy future where marriages would be encouraged and men would be called out to be godly men and children would be discipled by parents and the church partnering together. And worship would not be a slick, feel-good production, but an authentic encounter with the living God. And compassion would be shown to the hurting and the harassed and the hell-bent. It was around this time that I became lead pastor of Journey in March of 2010, almost 5 years ago. One of the very first messages I did at Journey, I talked about three signs that we intentionally, if invisibly, seek to hang out at Journey that describes and define our approach to ministry. And we've talked about them from time to time since. The first sign goes like this: everybody's welcome. Say that with me. Everybody's welcome. And when we say everybody, we mean everybody, believers and unbelievers, skeptics and cynics, straight, gay, single, married, rich, poor, down and out, up and out, ex-cons, current cons, addicted, sober, Republicans, Democrats, libertarians, unaffiliated, everybody's welcome. We believe that's how people felt around Jesus, welcome. We know that people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. He had a way of letting everyone who would listen to him know that God is for them and with them, and the kingdom of God is open to them. Here's a second sign. Nobody's perfect. Everybody say that right now. Nobody's perfect. We probably don't even talk about this one too much because all of us have our share of flops and fumbles and flaws. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we need God's grace, not only for the sins in our past, but the sins that we struggle with right now and the sins we don't even see. I know I surely do. I've told you before about the lady who said to me, "Pastor John, we've had other preachers tell us that they were sinners just like us, but you're the first one we believed." And that's why Jesus came and died on a cross. We really believe that the ground is level at the foot of cross, and all of us are spiritually broken and morally busted and badly in need of the unique hope that Jesus Christ offers. Here's the third sign. Through Jesus, anything's possible. Say that with me right now. Through Jesus, anything's possible. You see, Jesus not only died, he rose again. And by the power of his resurrection, we can become what we could never be on our own. The grace of God meets us where we are, as we are, and makes it possible for us to be more than we are. People do change by the power of God. And always remember this: Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. Now, about 3 years ago, after an elders retreat, we reshaped our vision statement to say this, that the vision of Journey Christian Church is to develop a growing community of people on a life-changing journey with Jesus, where everybody's welcome and nobody's perfect. And through Jesus, anything's possible. Over the last 5 years, we've seen people respond to that message. Now, I want to be the first to say not everything's been rosy over the last 5 years. We've faced some tough situations and leadership challenges, both as soon as I arrived and as recently as last year. I've told many people last year was the toughest year I've ever been through on a personal and professional level. We dealt with some hard stuff last year, and I'll be the first to admit that some of it was handled better than others, but all of it was handled with heaping helpings of grace and painful doses of truth and incredible amounts of prayer. And I want to tell you, I'm encouraged by what I see God bringing about at Journey, especially in the first few months of 2015. I thank God for both the blessings and challenges over the years. And personally, I've never been more excited to be your pastor, to face the future than I am right now. I'm a healthier leader than I was when I came to you 5 years ago. Some of you remember I weighed probably about 60 more pounds than I do right now. I'm healthier physically and emotionally and relationally and spiritually. And I've learned that God needed to do a work in me and not just in the people that I lead. I got this email just this past week from a lady who visited our church for the first time just last weekend. I thought these were great words that kind of mark a kind of a new breeze blowing of the Holy Spirit in a new season that's ahead of us. She writes, she's never been here before, first time here last weekend. She said, I want you to know how blessed I was to be part of your sweet congregation. As I sat and worshiped the Lord, I was overcome by the Holy Spirit for the entire service. The worship was genuine and the word was spirit-filled. When a friend asked me what I thought about my visit to Journey, I said, the aroma of the church was pure and clean, a place where the Holy Spirit was allowed to have his way. Thank you for being true to your vision, mission, and core beliefs. Looking forward to coming back again. May God continue to enlarge your territory. And we say, God, make it so. Amen. May God make that so. So what does the next 5 years look like? The department heads of our staff spent some time at the end of last year thinking through what we call a 2020 vision. Get it? We're real sharp like that. A 2020 vision. More recently, the elders and myself, along with Roddy Connor, who director of our ministry operations here, we had a retreat just a few weeks ago to work through some plans and ideas for the next 5 years. The vision has not changed. We still are, and God willing, will continue to be about developing a growing community of people on a life-changing journey with Jesus where everybody's welcome and nobody's perfect and anything's, and through Jesus, anything's possible. But what in particular does God want us to focus on and give both our individual and collective best energies and ideas and resources toward in this next 5-year run? What can we do to leverage off the foundation of the last 5 years, in particular of God's blessing, to see the next 5 years be an even more take your breath away kind of vision achievement that will make all of us thankful to look back and say, I'm so glad God let me be part of that. Look at what God did through us. Can you believe it? So let me share with you an overview. This is not all, but some priority big picture plans that we believe God wants us to be working on over the next 5 years. And then I want to give you, as we close, some biblical propositions that have guided us in the past and will continue to guide us into the future. The first I'll talk about is just campus development. And when I say campus development, I want to talk about three or four different areas. First of all, as we heard just a little bit ago in this service, the completion of the Promise Projects. The Promise is a project here at our Apopka campus to help get more space, about 12,500 square foot of ministry space, a family ministry center, particularly designed to help expand our reach to children and to their families. That construction is going to begin in April and hopefully 12 months from now, that'll be complete and we'll be able to use that space. We're already talking about a third satellite campus to be launched, possibly as soon as next year. We've had some really interesting meetings and I think God opportunities to pursue that conversation, but we'll give you more information on that as the year progresses here. We've had some preliminary looking and preliminary searches for some property for the Mount Dora campus. We'd love to see the Mount Dora campus have a permanent facility in these next 5 years. And so the first thing we got to do is find some property. So I want to say to our Mount Dora folks, there's been some preliminary looking at that as well. So stay tuned on that. And then we'd love to see the Apopka campus built out to completion. Let me go to the next item here, and that's outreach and missions. We would love to partner with planting a church every year in the next 5 years. We've already done a little bit of that. We've helped plant a church in Ecuador last year. We also helped plant a church in Guatemala. We raised some funds through the Promise Projects to build a building in Guatemala. Our mission team's going down to Guatemala in June, and they're going to be working on a new church, so that'll be the third church. But we would love to partner with planting a church, whether nationally or internationally, over the next 5 years. Why plant new churches? Because new churches baptize 3 times more people than existing churches do. They just have an evangelistic level about them that existing churches don't. Here's a third area, leadership and development. We would love, and we're working on this idea of an institute of leadership development for Journey members. We really are trying to understand what this would look like. And why is this important? Because you can only have as many groups and ministries as we have healthy leaders. Now, you can have a lot of unhealthy groups, and you can have a lot of unhealthy ministries, and those things will implode. And those things will not go well. If you want to have healthy ministries, if you want to have healthy groups, you need to have healthy leaders. And so we'd love to have an institute for leadership development. And we'd also love to develop a partnership, an internship program with a Christian university or Christian universities for future church leaders. We'd love to see young men and women who feel God's call into a specific area of ministry to be able to come here for a summer, a semester, a few weeks, and intern with us on our staff. And we would be part of raising them up and giving them opportunities to go wherever God leads them as they minister together. Here's the fourth area, spiritual growth and formation. One of the key targets that we look at here is that over the next 5 years, we want to see 70% of our average weekend worship attendance participating in groups. Folks, we have to do life together. God never intended us to be free agents and solo Christians. We have to connect in community. And so we want to see 70% of our weekend worship attendance participating in groups, and 66% of our average weekend worship attenders over the age of 16 engaged in a minimum of monthly service. We'd love to see Journey just continue its footprint of serving our community. Both when people come to our campus here in Apopka or in Mount Dora, but more importantly, serving our community at least once a month. Now, let me give you what we call some Tier 2 initiatives that support all the Tier 1 initiatives I just gave you here. Obviously, if we're going to do a lot of these things, it takes some funding. And one of the ways that we're trying to free up resources is we're trying to eliminate our current mortgage indebtedness as quickly as possible. Our current mortgage indebtedness right now stands at about $3.2 million. And some of you know this and some of you don't, but every week we pay $7,500 off of the principal every week. And we have reduced our mortgage in the past 3 years alone by $1.2 million. Just by 2018, 2019, at the current rate of how we're paying down our indebtedness, at the end of this year, we'll be about $2.7 million. Next year, a little over $2 million. And by 2019, we're going to wipe our current indebtedness out. And that means we'll have more funds for ministry and opportunity to put more into missions and more into church planning and doing those types of things. So that's important. Here's a second initiative that's kind of a Tier 2 initiative, and that's the continual advancement of technology. The continual advancement of technology and how we use it as a church. I heard a statistic just a few weeks ago from a 2013 Gordon Conwell Seminary study. I cannot get this out of my head. Here's what they said. 13.5 million people in North America don't personally know a Christian. Now think about that again. 13.5 million people right here in North America, don't personally know another Christian. That's 1 in 5 people. That's 20% of the population. Missiologist Todd Johnson, who led the study, said, the United States is a very strategic place for people to interact. It's ironic in a place with all the freedoms to interact that people don't do it. So what are some of the things that we need to do about that? Well, we're trying to make sure we're using internet technology to the best. And so we've instead of just asking people to watch a whole sermon message, we've been doing something over the last few weeks. We've been piloting called Sunday Soundbites. And that's taken just a minute to 2 minutes, no more than 2.5 minutes from a message like this. And it's put up on our website. Because, you know, some folks who maybe are friends of yours, they're not going to watch a 30-minute message. They may not watch a 20-minute message, but they might watch a minute and a half. And so we try to take, hey, here's something that might lure them in a little bit. We call it a Sunday soundbite. We're also trying to get the technology quickly so we can live stream our worship gatherings here. So someone who's not with us in Mount Dora or in Apopka, they can watch online a live service. And we're working on that. Coming very soon, you'll see the Journey app, and we're excited about that and the potential for that. And I'll tell you a little bit more about why we need that in just a little bit later on. And then there's something I'm very excited about that we're launching even this weekend and the next few weeks. It's called missional marketing. If you are a business owner, if you have a business, I want you to take a look at this video that we just shot just so you can understand what missional marketing is about. When you hear the phrase mission field, you probably think of faraway places like Guatemala or Ecuador or Haiti. But did you know the mission field is not only overseas, it's also right here in our own backyard. It's in our community, where we live, do life, and spend most of our day. It's in the marketplace.
You've heard it before. The mission field is not just in Africa. It's where you are. We know this, but how does it play out in our lives? Well, where do you get your coffee, lift weights, get your car service, talk to customers, work with vendors or employees? The marketplace, full of people you see more than you see some of your friends or extended family, people that might not know the gospel or might be in a place where they need real encouragement. Seeing the marketplace as a mission field isn't about forcing the gospel on anyone. It's about becoming aware of those around us, loving them, and making a point to bring light into their lives. Who knows? You could be the closest thing to Jesus they ever see. See, just thinking about it a little differently can change everything. When it's about serving them, you start to see things with a new perspective and become present in their lives. You don't need to give up everything and go to the ends of the earth to find someone who doesn't know Jesus. You just need to be available and aware. Then you'll see the opportunity to share the gospel, your church, and your story in your mission field, the marketplace. Creating environments that lead to conversations that lead to transformations.
Now, to help use your business as an outreach tool, we are developing a business directory to connect the people of Journey with the businesses and service providers that are a part of our congregation. This directory will be available as a website and a mobile app. Journey's business directory will be the bridge between customers and clients in the marketplace and the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. It will also highlight information about the ministries of Journey, so simply sharing it as a resource with people could introduce them to something far greater in their lives. I hope you'll get involved by advertising, using the businesses in the directory, and by sharing this with your friends, family, and neighbors. You'll be hearing more about that, and we're very excited about that. We think that's a great opportunity for those who own businesses to see what you do on a daily basis as part of the mission of God. Now, I learned a truth several years ago that goes like this. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, principles never do. Let me say that again. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, principles never do. What I'm going to do for the next few moments as we close, I'm going to lay out some basic biblical unchanging principles and propositions that have guided us in our past and will continue to guide us into the future. Number one is this: God is not willing that any should perish. Would you say that with me right now? God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any single man or single woman should go to an eternal destiny apart from him. God wants to redeem every person he ever created. I want to show you a little graph right now. And I want you to look at this graph real closely. A church leader named Kevin Penry first talked about this. It's kind of an interesting way to think about the times in which we live. You see, this graph starts at from the time when Jesus was alive. That's what the zero represents, all the way up until our day and beyond. And that yellow shaded area roughly indicates the span of my own life, roughly, starting around 1950. Now, I was actually born well after 1950, I want you to know, but in that neighborhood. And then going on to the year 2050, so maybe I've given myself a little bit of the benefit of the doubt there, but that little space, that's the little space, that little yellow space where so many of you and I, we live, and that means we create a life with God there. Whatever difference we're going to make, whatever contributions we're going to offer, whatever impact it's possible for us to have on this planet, however we're going to become a more noble person, a man or a woman of God, or however more selfish we're going to be, it's going to happen that little span of time. The census tells us that for most of history, the human race was fairly stable. And then really primarily around our day, population just explodes. And that red line represents all the people on planet Earth. And here's what the Bible says God's heart is toward that red line. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, God loves that red line. Here's another statement. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loved that red line so much that he sent Jesus to die for it. Now, if God were to say to you that you could live at any point in human history in those 2,000 years after Jesus, if you wanted to make a difference for God, then when would you want to live? Well, just for me personally, I'd want to live right now. Because I look at that chart and I see all those people that God loves so much coming to the planet right now. Now, if we didn't have the means of helping those people learn about Jesus and come to know God, it would be really frustrating to live in this era. But if we did have the means, this would be the most exciting era in human history. And guess what? We have the means. Our world is moving toward what some highly compensated nerds call hyperconnectivity. According to the World Economic Forum, by the end of 2012, there was over 5.2 billion mobile phone subscriptions in the developing world alone. China today has more smartphone users than the entire population of the United States. Over 400 million smartphones sold worldwide in the second quarter of 2013 alone. Now you think about that. What does this mean for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It means we need a phone app pretty quick, right? It wasn't that long ago that people were smuggling Bibles into countries that were closed or hostile to the gospel. Today, you can get an app on your phone. A lot of you have it. It's called YouVersion. Just a show of hands here and in Mount Dore. How many of you have YouVersion on your phone? Yeah, a lot of you have that. And if you don't, it's well worth getting. It's free. I mean, it's a free Bible app. Over 100 million Bibles have been downloaded through YouVersion. I think that that is one of the top three apps in the world, not just in the U.S., but for places like Pakistan and places like Afghanistan and China, where people have used to risk their lives to own a Bible. Now it's just a click away. I love what the Apostle Paul once said. He once said to Timothy, "Timothy, I may be in chains like a criminal, but God's word is not chained." That leads us to proposition number two. Our God is able. Everybody say that with me right now. Our God is able. This is not just key for our church, but it's also for our life. I want us to look at Paul's words to the church at Ephesus, and these are fabulous words, and I want to ask you to read them out loud with me. You know, sometimes in church, when we ask people to read, they read kind of mechanically or superficially. We got to read this with some gusto today, all right? So these are amazing words. Let's read these words together. Here we go. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now think about this for just a moment. Does anybody here ever feel inadequate? Do you ever feel weak? Do you ever feel just not up to it? When I lived in Canton, Ohio, I went to a lot of NFL Hall of Fame events. You know, Canton, Ohio is the home of the Pro Football Hall of Fame. And I got to meet a lot of those Hall of Fame NFL inductees, and I saw several of the current players. Let me ask you, have you ever been up close to guys who played in the NFL? There were guys in that room who had fingers that were bigger around than my waist. I mean, an NFL player's hands, particularly linemen, their hands are huge. I felt like I was walking among a different species. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I face problems and they look to me as big as an NFL lineman coming after me. And then Paul writes these fabulous words. He says, our God is able. How able is our God? Now we got to break this down a little bit. How able is our God? Paul says God is able to do what we ask. And not just that, not just what we ask. Also, anything you can imagine. Paul says God is able to do that too. And then lest we don't get it, Paul says not just some of what we ask or imagine, he can do all we ask or imagine. But not just that. He can't just do all we ask or imagine. He's able to do more than all we ask or imagine. There's no stuff in history that any human being has ever imagined that God is not able to do. But it's not just that. It's not just that he can do a little more. He says he can do immeasurably more. I mean, what do you do when you measure something? You define its limits. You mark off its boundaries. Paul says God's ability is too great. It's too vast for that. It's immeasurable. God is able to do all of what we ask. He's able to do what we ask, what we imagine. He's able to do all that we ask and imagine. He's able to do more than all we ask and imagine. And he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask and imagine. I'd say our God is able, wouldn't you? That's how able our God is. We need to always remember that. Number three, we have a mission. Just say this with me right now. We have a mission. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here we are 2,000 years later in places like Apopka and Mount Dora, places that to the original disciples would have seemed like the ends of the earth, no doubt. And here we are from these places sending people this year to Guatemala and Ecuador and Kazakhstan and Haiti. Now, our church has been involved with this for a long time. The first defining moment in our church actually happened, as I said, in January of 1969. 14 people gathered in the house of Grant and Jean Mueller just off Bear Lake Road. This little group gathered together to pray and study God's word. In April of 1969, they decided they would organize as a church, and they started meeting at Forest Lake Seventh-day Adventist Building. I think it's important to point out that the primary founders of our church was not a pastor. It was not a church planning agency. It was not a denominational group who wanted to have their brand represented in a small but growing rural community of 3,900 at the time. But you know, that was the population of Apopka in 1969, 3,900 people. It was a group of regular folks who lived in this area who loved God and they loved his word and they loved the simple message of being a church that doesn't think they're the only Christians but who really want to be Christians only, who said, let's have no book but the Bible and no creed but Christ and let's have no other name but a name that exalts Jesus. That's part of our legacy. What if they'd said no? You never know what God prompts somebody to do. What might come of it? Because our God is able to do immeasurably more. What was the mission? It's the same as it is today. It's reaching as many people on that red line as possible. It's to reach every boy and every girl and every man and every woman in our power with the gospel of Jesus. And if you understand the history of our church, if you understand what makes a church great, if you understand what keeps it alive, it's when people say by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to value God's mission to that red line above our own little comfort and survival. It's interesting when new churches start, when organizations start, but particularly when new churches start, they put a real high value on mission. I mean, they start out 14 people, dozen people, handful of people, and they don't have a lot. And they say, we're going to roll the dice. We're going to take a risk. We might fail, we might go under, but so what? We're going to take some risk. And the idea of a mission, that we're going to reach people on that red line for Jesus, and we're going to do it together as a community, it's real high. And then what happens over years, over time, is that commitment to mission starts to drift, and it starts to shift. And people over time start to say things, well, now we got a building, and now we got a budget. And now we got a style that we like. And now we got staff to pay. And now we got all these things that kind of meet our own comfort and our own ideas of what we like. And the commitment to mission goes real slowly down until people are just trying to survive and they're just trying to do what they want to do to get by. Let me ask you a question here. When Jesus led, when Jesus was here on earth, what was his commitment to the value of mission? Was it high? Real high, right? Jesus said, I'm going to do my Father's will. God, what you will, not what I will. What about his commitment to survival? Pretty low, wasn't it? Pretty low. I mean, it was so low that he went to a cross because, again, Jesus believes that God raises the dead. What can happen when a church just gets so sold out to being on mission rather as opposed to looking to just survive? I was thinking back, if you were able to go back to our church 46 years ago that started out with 14 people, and if you were to tell them God is able to do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine. And in 46 years, this little group meeting in that living room is going to grow into over 2,000 people worshiping at two locations, doing kingdom work all around the world. If you told that little group of 14 people that if they would stay faithful one day, eventually in a single year like last year, we would baptize 217 people, give over $3 million away to God's work, I think they would say, what are you smoking? Looking back, we might say to them, do you understand the problems you think you have, the financial issues you think you're sweating over? In a few years, they're going to look so tiny, let alone what they must look like now to this great big God. So just don't give up. Just keep dreaming big. Keep praying big. Keep loving big. Keep trusting big. Roll up your sleeves and keep thinking as big as God and keep dreaming as long as eternity, because our God is able. Now, friends, I want to say, if God has allowed us to live at the most hyper-connected moment in history, in the history of that red line, if God has placed us at the very center of what is now the third largest state in the nation and in one of the most diverse, rapidly growing regions in this state, and if God has blessed this church with blessings of people and time and resources and education and networks and a legacy of years of people who've sacrificed for us to be so blessed, shall we say we're just going to focus on survival of our little programs and our little traditions and our little buildings and our little budgets and our little styles and our little comforts? Or shall we spend our lives in love for that great red line, for the one who gave his life for ours? What's it going to be, guys? Is it going to be a mission? Or is it going to be survival? That's the question every church and every heart has to face. Someone has said that the church today wrings its hands and says, what are we going to do about the world? But in the early days, the world wrung its hands and said, what are we going to do about the church? Friends, I don't want to be a church trying to survive. I want to be part of a church that's going to thrive and be the assembly that Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against. Amen? That brings us to the last proposition. Number four, I will give my best to serve God's mission. Say that with me right now. I will give my best to serve God's mission. Paul writes these stirring words to the church at Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, the question is not, are we the best church that you've ever been at? That's never the question. The question is, are we the best church that we can be for the glory of God? Are you the best Journey member you can be? I want you to live a life that no unbeliever can explain, but it's so real they can't explain it away. As we close, I'm going to ask you to do something that we rarely do around here. If you agree with what I'm about to say, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Now, we don't usually ask you to use your bodies much in the preaching portion of the service. Commitment normally gets expressed much more discreetly, like a smattering of applause or an occasional amen. Most of us don't even do that. Most of us act like we're at an auction. We're just the raise of an eyebrow or the lifting of a finger signifies great commitment. But sometimes when there's a defining moment, it's time to put a stake in the ground. And to help us do that, I want you to do this with your whole body as a way of saying, God, I'm offering you my whole self. I'm all in. Now, before we do this, I just want to say, I want there to be great freedom in this. This is not about what anybody around you does. In fact, if you can't, just block out everybody else around you. It's not about emotion. It's not about pressure. This is just an expression of whole life commitment to God. You see, friends, we're here because a long time ago, a small group of people challenged themselves and their relationship with Jesus, and they promised we will give our best. And here's what it means for us to say, I will give my best. I will seek to surrender to God fresh every morning and live every day with Jesus. That will be my top priority as God helps me. I will pray to God about that red line that He loves so much, real people who are in my world. I will believe, no matter the circumstances, that God is able. I will be in community, and I will love my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I will give God the best of my resources, including my time, my finances, and the gifts He gives to me. I'll give Him my best. And I will not just point a condemning finger at the world around me and say, what's wrong with them? I will say, Lord, change me. I will be as surrendered as God helps me to be. Whatever time I have left, my little space in that little yellow graph, I want to give my best to God, and I want that for our church. And if that's what you want, if that's what you want in your heart, I want you to express that with your body. I just want you to stand up right now. Just stand up right now. Now you understand, it's a sacred thing, and it's a serious thing to make that kind of offer to God. So let's pray about it. Would you join me in prayer? God, as we stand up, we say, I'm all in. I'm so grateful for what You've done in me through Jesus Christ. God, we're so grateful for the history of this church, for the faithfulness of people that most of us don't even know. We pray for our church. We pray for this Central Florida region. We pray for our neighbors and our friends. We pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren. We pray for the poor. We pray for the forgotten. We pray for the homeless. God, we offer ourselves in a new way. Would You make, this next 5 years, Lord, our greatest chapter yet? God, we're all in with each other and for You. And we pray this together. And we pray offering our hearts and lives together. And everybody agreed with this prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, 2020 Vision with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.